I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And I want to speak just for a few minutes on goals for this academic year and for a lifetime. When James Garfield was the president of Hiram College, a father brought his son to meet him. The son was to enroll as a student, and the father told the president that he wanted some special consideration for his son. He said he'll never make it through the entire course. He just wants to get through quickly. Can you arrange that for him? And the president of the college said, oh, yes, he can take a short course. It all depends on what you want him to be. When God makes an oak, it takes him 100 years, but it only takes him 2 months to make a squash. So we might consider this morning, what is our goal, an oak or a squash? I find as I read and meet others at various places around the country that there is a great emphasis on a quick education, almost instant education. Take a quick course in the local church, maybe, under the church staff, or take a correspondence course and move out into ministry, or anything that will happen quickly. But I submit to you that preparing for the Lord's work takes time and hard effort. We need to accept that and settle in for the long haul. And as we begin a new semester, I would like to talk just a bit about some goals from the Word of God. I sat last week with Mark Biernath, president of the student body, and we talked about goals for the year. And Dr. Gangle, our new academic dean, came in and we talked about goals, his goals for the academic year. And I have some goals. And I want you to have goals for the semester, for the year, for a lifetime. Goals that are found, primarily this morning at least, in the Word of God, in a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Basically, in verses 9 through 11, that's all we'll have time to look at this morning, Paul sets before us two things. He prayed for two things. And I would like to recast them, if I might, as goals that were set before the believers in the first century and are set before us in this closing decade of the 20th century. The first goal is that we might have a knowledge of the will of God, and the second goal is that we might live a life that is worthy, that is pleasing to Him. In verse 9, Paul explains that having had a good report from Epaphras, who maybe was the pastor of the church at Colossae, at any rate, he was now in Rome, in prison or under house arrest, with the Apostle Paul. He brought to Paul good news about the spiritual progress of the Colossian Christians. And Paul is so grateful for this and acknowledges this in his prayer for this reason. Because of this encouraging report, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask, number one, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and number two, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Then he defines with a series of participial phrases what the ingredients of that worthy walk are: bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, and verse 12, giving thanks. But first, goal number one, that we might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. A knowledge of the will of God precedes a life that pleases God. And I believe that the will of God here can be defined as the whole counsel of God, which, of course, is summed up for us in the Bible, the Word of God. But how do we get this knowledge of the will of God? Well, I believe the apostle tells us, in or with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. I believe the word spiritual defines both terms. But how do we get spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, it's wisdom and understanding that is brought to us, I believe, spiritually, that is, by the Holy Spirit, by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of God, the Word of God, to reveal to us the will of God. For the 5 years that I was a student under our founder, Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer, I heard him give the same opening chapel message. Same message every year for 5 years. Then he went home to be with the Lord. And he had been doing this for many years before my arrival on campus. It was based on the passages in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. And the theme of his message was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, in particular, his ministry of taking spiritual truth and illuminating that truth, teaching the believer the truths of God. And he would say, inevitably, at this institution, we have a faculty of one. And I looked up to the platform, which is now my office, the platform of the chapel, and I saw about 10 faculty members. But he would insist, we have a faculty of one, the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to take the Word of God and thereby to show us, to reveal to us, the will of God. I believe that God speaks through what He has spoken. I do not believe in the renewal of the gift of prophecy and that God speaks in special ways through present-day prophets. I don't accept that. Oh, I think God providentially arranges experiences and circumstances, yes. And I believe God can guide somehow through the godly counsel of others. But primarily, God speaks through what He has spoken. In my junior year in college, I was pursuing a degree in the sciences, majoring in professional chemistry, studying hard in physics, chemistry, and higher mathematics. And I became very restless. I was unhappy. I was certain that somehow I was not in the will of God. My dean of students, a godly man, Dr. Charles Brooks, said to me, Don, go back to your room. I had already registered for my junior year in the sciences. He said, go back to your room, take open the Bible and start reading and ask God to speak to you through His Word. It seems such simple counsel. I followed it, began to read in the epistles. Nothing happened. Until finally I got to Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I said, all right, Lord, you've been trying to get through to me. And I knew that God had called me to vocational ministry, which for that period and a number of years after that I assumed was the pastorate, but it didn't turn out that way. But God spoke to me through what He had spoken. And that is how I believe we can be filled with the knowledge of His will. Set that as a goal for this year and for a lifetime, that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Second goal, that we might lead a worthy Christian life. Verse 11, 10 and 11. Lightfoot said, "The end of all knowledge is conduct." You see, the knowledge you gain in seminary is intended to change your life, not just expand your knowledge. Now, that was not true in the university. I don't think that your major in the social sciences or literature or the sciences or whatever field you studied in during your undergraduate days, I don't believe that the goal of those studies was to transform your life. But seminary is different. And the underlying goal of the knowledge you gain here is to transform your life so that you can go out and have an impact on others. I read yesterday a 12-page letter from a man who had been the associate pastor of a large church, but who resigned to get his life in order when he realized that neither he nor the senior pastor were really ministering truth in a way that would transform lives. There was a shallowness, there was an emptiness about the ministry in that church, and he left. He's now in another ministry. He's a changed man because he wants truth to transform himself and through him to others. And when we do that, we please him in all respects. Phillips renders that, we bring joy to his heart. Think of the opposite of that. When we don't walk worthy of the Lord, we bring pain to His heart. So why do we do it? Why do we sometimes deliberately choose to walk in an unworthy manner? Because we know it brings pain to the heart of God. But the goal here of the believer is to have a fruitful life that will bring pleasure and joy to his heart. Now let's look briefly, just quickly, at three of the participial phrases which spell out for us the worthy walk. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. The first mark of a worthy walk is that it will bear fruit. John Coons graduated from this institution in 1972, 20 years ago. I sat with him this summer at the Mount Hermon Conference, several meals, and with his wife, who suffered a major stroke a few years ago and is now in a wheelchair. John has spent 20 years in Big Creek, California, a little town in the mountains outside of Fresno, in a little church that is now dwindling because the town is dwindling. He pastors that church and those people. He cares for his wife. He's raising four children. He's bearing fruit in every good work. And yet, he has such a positive spirit, it's a joy to be around him. What a classic example of a person who is bearing fruit in every good work. And I hope that this year all of us will look for ways on the campus and off to bear fruit. The second participle, growing or increasing in the knowledge of God. You will learn a great deal about God. In theology, you will study his attributes, probably be asked to memorize them and be able to define them and rehearse that on a written examination. But that's not what the passage is talking about. Yes, we need to know something about God so that we can increase in our intimate knowledge of him. It's like the marriage relationship. You learn a great many facts about the person you hope to marry, and then you do marry. But the knowledge that you have of that person is more than factual. It's a knowledge that comes from a personal relationship. And that's the Greek term that's used here. Would be so defined as in John 17:3, when Jesus prayed, "This is eternal life, that they might be," present tense, "might be knowing thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Not just knowing about him, but growing, increasing in the knowledge of God. Toward the end of his ministry, Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings." Well, I thought he came to know God on the Damascus Road, as recorded in Acts 9. He did. But after many years of ministry, he aspired yet that I might know him, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, being continuously strengthened. I remind you that regardless of how difficult your studies, how difficult your situation, how taxing the burden of providing for your family and for your educational expenses, regardless of the trials that may come to you and to your family this year, or of the strong temptations that Satan may bring on your pathway, there are resources available, strength, power, provided by God. This summer, in a sad series of events, I picked up my phone on a Thursday and talked to a chairman of the board who called me from the East Coast to tell me about his pastor, who had fallen into sin, had carried on an immoral affair with the wife of a deacon, and he was out, he was gone. And the man, a friend of mine who formerly lived in Dallas, was crushed. Chairman of the board, what do I do now? The next day, on Friday, another call from a chairman of a board of a major church on the West Coast. The same story of an immoral relationship the pastor had carried on with a staff person for 12 years. Wasn't there strength available? Weren't there resources these men could have called on to overcome the temptation? Yes, the resources were there. They chose deliberately to ignore them. They have no excuse. Oh, they're human. We are all subject to temptation. But God has provided the resources. He has provided the strength. Being, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Isn't that enough? That's enough. But we must appropriate. Just a very few years ago, a student said to me, because of his pre-conversion lifestyle, I have no choice but to maintain a close walk with God. My friends, we must say the same. We have no choice but to maintain a close walk with God. So I pray that this year may be one in which all of us will grow in the knowledge of God and of his will, a year in which we live a life that is pleasing to him. Let us pray. Loving Father, thank you for allowing us to share in the heart of the Apostle Paul, who was writing to people he seemingly had never met, whom he loved in the Lord, for whom he carried a heavy burden, that they might be filled with a knowledge of God's will as taught by the Holy Spirit, and that they might live worthily of the Lord, to please him, to bring joy to his heart. And Lord, I pray that that may mark us this year on the campus of Dallas Theological Seminary and all of our contacts and relationships off the campus as we work, as we play, as we fellowship in families and together. Crown this year, Lord, with your blessing. Make it indeed a year of growth and grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.